Well, this past week, I had the privilege, along with some of our high school students, to hear Rachel's challenge and see what it was all about. Rachel Scott, some of you may know, was a 17-year-old girl at Columbine High School who tragically lost her life, along with, I believe, 14 others in the shooting that took place there on April 20th, 1999. She was an amazing girl who had a heart for people, especially for the weak and the despised people in society. She had a real heart for those kind of people. And she would befriend those kind of people in school. If she saw somebody sitting by themselves because nobody wanted to sit with them, she would go and sit with them or ask them to come over to her table. It's the kind of things that she would do. They told one story of when she saw a disabled person being bullied in the hallway, and she marched right up. She's kind of not a very big girl, marched right up to those two boys and told them that if they were going to pick on him, that they were going to have to pick on her first. She stood in between. That's the kind of thing that Rachel would do. The presentation at school was not overtly Christian, but I saw telltale signs of a much deeper foundation to Rachel's life. So later in the week, I found her website, and my suspicions were confirmed that Rachel was a believer. And I found this on her website, if you could read the outside. "He gave his life for me. I will give my life to him." This is the kind of person that Rachel was. She was passionate about her faith. She lived it out faithfully at Columbine High School. She believed that she was going to change the world. She had big dreams about what she was going to do. She believed that she was going to change the world. She also had this premonition that she was not going to live long. And her friends knew that. She talked about it from time to time, that she didn't think that she was going to live very long. What she didn't know is that those two things were strangely connected. Her death at Columbine would propel her testimony to the nation and to the world. And to date, over 15 million people have heard about her life through this program of Rachel's Challenge. It's an amazing story to me. It was great to listen to the story, like a story like this. It always inspires me. So I want to tell you this morning, don't ever underestimate what God can do with a life that is committed to Him. Don't ever underestimate what God can do with a life that is committed to Him. Rachel was an ordinary person, like you and me, but she had surrendered her life and ambitions to Jesus Christ. She is accomplishing great things, even after her untimely death. We would call it untimely, definitely. Well, this was Jesus' encouragement to the disciples before His death. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. "You will do great things" was our topic a couple weeks ago, what we centered on. And we looked at John chapter 14. "You will do great things through an intimate relationship with Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through asking, stepping out in faith and asking in the name of Jesus, and for the purpose of giving glory to Jesus the Son and God the Father. You will do great things." We talked about that. Well, here is a young girl who lived these principles out. And I'm wondering again, what are the great things that God is accomplishing in you and through you? And what do you think He wants to accomplish in the future? I'm excited about that. I'm excited to see what He's doing right now, and I'm excited to think about what He is going to do through each and every one of you here. What is He going to do through you in the future? The passage we looked at a couple weeks ago hinted only hinted of the Holy Spirit. But today we want to look more closely at who he is. Jesus, moments before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is one of the great descriptions of followers of Jesus Christ. A wonderful description of what they look like, what they do, what will happen. Maybe your picture of a Christian is something like this: a meek, mild, weak, timid person who never makes waves. Sometimes maybe we look at Christians that way, or maybe Christians portray themselves that way. Well, I'd like you to scratch that picture. If you read about the early church in the book of Acts, what do you see? You see ordinary people bring about what? Thousands of conversions. How does that happen? Amazing stuff. Thousands of people coming to Jesus, committing their lives to him through the testimony of ordinary, regular people like you and me. You see ordinary people stand before authorities and proclaim Jesus without fear, even though they knew they were going to be prosecuted for it. How do they do that? Ordinary people. You see ordinary people face prison and stoning with grace and confidence. You see ordinary people leave their homes and their families to preach and to teach around the world. You see ordinary people perform miracles. You see ordinary people reach across racial boundaries and social barriers and become united through Christ. The book of Acts is a wonderful, amazing story of the advancement of the church through ordinary people filled, empowered, and led by the Holy Spirit. This is how I want you to think of Christians, in particular today. Christians are ones who are filled, empowered, and led by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we look at John chapter 14, where we have been studying, we see the disciples are not quite at this stage. They really don't have an understanding of these things. They only hear what? They hear that Jesus is leaving. And they're worried. They're afraid. They're filled with grief of this idea, what is going to happen? We talked about this several times. They are far from the confident, bold apostles we see in the book of Acts. What happened? What change happened? They have not yet received the Holy Spirit. In fact, we see them do nothing until they receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Jesus tells them as much. He says, wait. Wait for the Spirit to come, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? What is his role? What does he do? Well, the more I have studied and read, the more I have come to the conclusion that there is much mystery about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm not going to stand up here this morning and claim that I have it all defined in nice, clean boundaries of how the Spirit works, because what I see is the Spirit working in ways that go beyond what I think often will happen or how it should happen. I see him doing things beyond what I expect. And so I'm not going to try and explain it exactly to you this morning. I would like to give you a definitive answer, but I don't think I can give you a complete definitive answer. There are things that we can know definitely from Scripture about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at those things today. And we're also going to look at them in a couple of weeks in continuation of this topic. But really, there is much mystery that surrounds, to me, the Holy Spirit. There's a mystery there. That's some mystery that cannot be totally explained, that we cannot contain and put in a box and describe completely. And we need to keep that in mind as we study the Holy Spirit. In some ways, we want to box him in and make him definable so we can feel comfortable with him. We do that a lot of different ways, and I want to encourage you not to box in the Holy Spirit and how he works. Some would say that one of the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, is not for our day. Others would say that speaking in tongues is required evidence of someone who is filled with the Spirit. Some would say that every sickness and disease will be healed by the Holy Spirit today. Others are skeptical of almost every kind of miraculous claim that the Spirit has done. So you see, there's just a few examples of some boxes that we like to draw around and say, well, he fits, this is where he fits inside of, this is what he does. My suggestion to you is, in approaching this topic, to approach it with humility and to not put those kind of boundaries around the working of the Holy Spirit, just so you can completely explain him. There is a mystery about him, just as with God the Father and Jesus the Son, that cannot be explained or defined. And we will do our best to discern and understand the work of the Holy Spirit as we see it in Scripture. So if you want to look with me, we're going to pick up in John chapter 14 at verse 15 and read verses 15 to 20. John 14, verses 15 to 20. This is directly after the passage we talked about a couple weeks ago, where Jesus tells them of the great things that they will do and how they're to ask, and he will answer them. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Well, the first point that I want to make when we talk about the Holy Spirit, probably the most important concept to understand, is that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the Spirit of God. In this passage, we see that he is sent by God the Father. In many ways, just as Jesus was sent by God the Father. He's called another counselor in this passage, and we'll explore that word counselor a little bit further later. This indicates great similarities to the role Jesus played in the disciples' lives, also the role that the Holy Spirit will play. Jesus was also sent by God. Jesus was God in the flesh, and here we have God in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, one of three distinct descriptions of God: the Father, the one who sent both the Son and the Spirit; the Son, the one who physically represents the presence of God to us; and the Holy Spirit, who carries out God's work in and through people in this world. And yet we know that the Bible says there is only one God. One complete in unity, function, action, and power. These three function together in unity as one God. We often refer to this as the Trinity. There's different symbols that have been used to kind of help us visualize what the Trinity might, how to visualize it or think about it. I don't know if those symbols work for you or not. But three distinct persons, yet completely one. Really another mystery in the mystery category. How does this work? I can't explain it exactly to you, and I'm not going to try and use the egg principle and those things. They can kind of work, but I feel like they get our focus off of the mystery of how this works. All throughout Scripture, we see the evidence of God working and acting as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. From the beginning of creation, where it says, let us create man in our image. A plural term. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You go to the book of John, the beginning of the book of John, where he talks about Jesus being intimately involved in creation. We see both the Father and the Holy Spirit speaking and working all throughout the Old Testament. However, in this passage here, we see some significant changes in how the Holy Spirit will work. Up to this time, the Spirit would come and go, would come into people and would leave. But here we see that the Spirit resides in people for a time. He resides forever. And that brings me to my first point here, about the second point about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit stays forever. This is not the coming and going that we've seen in the Old Testament. But the Spirit of God is resident. Permanent, perpetual presence. And this is something new that will only happen when Jesus returns to heaven, as he's describing here, to be with the Father. He's telling the disciples, I'm going to ask for him to send the other comforter, the Holy Spirit. I believe this is partly why Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I think he's partly reassuring them that he will come to them after his death. I think he's also partly referring to the second coming that he talked about earlier, of when he will come and take them to be with him in heaven. But I think he's also talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who will be with them that entire time, never leaving them, always with them, ever present. He will not leave you as orphans. The next point, the Holy Spirit lives inside every believer. Where will the Holy Spirit take up residence? Where will he stay forever? Jesus tells them that he will live with them and be in them. The Holy Spirit will live inside of every believer forever. The disciples had experienced the physical presence of God with them through Jesus. But now they would experience the presence of God's Spirit living inside of each and every one of them. By no sense would they be left to fend for themselves, but they would be inhabited by the very presence of God. It's an amazing thought for me to think, for each of you to think. Think of the idea that each believer here is inhabited by the presence of God. The Spirit of God is inside every true believer here today. And that's why at the beginning I said, you know, I'm excited to see what you're going to do in the future, because each of you as the presence of God are going to do great things. God is going to do great things through you. They may not be things that any of us will recognize or any other people will recognize. They may be things that are recognized by many. But the truth is, God is going to do great things in you and through you, through his Holy Spirit that is living inside of each and every one of you. The Spirit lives inside of us. Well, what is the Holy Spirit's role? If we look at this passage here, we see in the NIV it says counselor. The Greek word would be paraclete. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, or paracletus. The NIV says, interprets that as counselor. Other translations would say comforter or helper. But it gives the idea of someone who comes alongside, someone who gives counsel, guidance, direction, wisdom. In order to understand this better, we will need to look a little farther down in the passage. I want to jump down to verse 25. Jesus says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The disciples are worried and anxious about Jesus leaving. They don't know what's happening, and it will get worse very shortly. How will they survive without Jesus' presence with them? And Jesus addresses these fears and these concerns by telling them about the Holy Spirit, who will always be with them, who will be their comforter, their counselor, their helper. And he will remind them of everything that Jesus said to them. He will help them to understand. There's absolutely no reason to be troubled or afraid, because they will have complete access to Jesus and God the Father through the presence of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit's role? One of the points mentioned in a passage earlier that I didn't draw out is he's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth, just as Jesus is described as the way, the truth, and the life. The primary role of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth, all knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is, what he taught, and how we're to live that out. The Holy Spirit is within us to show us the way of Jesus and to help us understand that way. And once again, we see in these passages the complete unity of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together. Jesus does only what the Father does. The Holy Spirit reveals only what Jesus taught and did. Now, we've only scratched the surface of this really deep and mysterious topic, but I'm wondering practically for you where you're at today. Where are you at? Is your heart troubled as these disciples' hearts were troubled? Are you afraid of something? Are you depending on or looking for something in this world to give you peace or confidence or boldness? Do you believe you have the potential to do great things? And my encouragement to you is to not limit the Spirit of God. If you're a true believer, he lives inside of you and will never leave you. He will counsel you and comfort you. He will guide you into all truth. He will show the way. He will help you live like Jesus lived. That is his intent. He will accomplish great things in you and through you. But those great things will only come as we submit our will, our lives completely to him, that we become one with him. I thought in closing, hopefully you know this song came to mind. Actually, Doris mentioned it to me. Song about asking the Spirit to fall on us. And I don't want you to be confused with this, with these words. We're not asking the Spirit to come for the first time. When we as believers, when we believe, the Spirit comes and lives inside of us. But we're asking similarly how they did in Acts chapter 4, how they prayed together. And the Spirit of God came upon them and filled them again in a powerful way. So I think we need to continue to seek filling of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Spirit to move in our lives, to allow him to work freely with every part of our lives. So think of that as we sing this song together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living. Father, I pray that we would understand your Spirit and how it works. I pray that we would not hinder your Spirit in our lives, what it is that you want to do in us, the things that you want to change, how you want to use us to impact this world for you. May we be completely open and ready and looking for what you want to do with our lives. Lord, I pray that the things that we do would not be out of our own strength, out of our own wisdom, out of our own ideas, or for our own selfish ambition. But Lord, that we would do the work that you've given to us out of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we know that it is only through the work of your Spirit that you will receive the honor and glory for what you use us to do. So Lord, that is our prayer today. We ask that your Spirit would move in our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would guide us and show us the way, that our eyes would be open to what it is that you want to do. And we thank you for the tremendous gift that we as believers can have, to have your Spirit dwelling inside of us. May we not quench your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.